Now we continue in our studies in the life of David. In these past days we have been considering the tragedy of his fearful fall, which led on to the time of his repentance and restoration. Then we examined that great psalm of instruction, one of the penitential psalms, Psalm 32. But now there is another psalm closely linked with that, and it's this psalm I want to draw your attention to in today's study. It is closely connected with the same incident in David's life. It is Psalm 51. The title above this psalm says this: To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. So then you will see that it is closely connected with that awful incident in his life in connection with his fearful fall. But nevertheless, it's got to do when Nathan the prophet came to him and brought to light his sin, and when David made open confession of his sin and was restored to the Lord. Here then is how the psalm reads. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of that psalm. Let us bow for prayer. Blessed God, as we approach thy holy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank thee once again for thy word. We praise thee, O God, because it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank thee for the instruction that can be found within the pages of Holy Writ. And we ask that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt apply these truths to all our hearts today, that we may be blessed, not only in the hearing, but in the doing of these things. Take our thanks and bless us now, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, as we continue with our studies in the life of David, I direct your attention to this psalm because, as I have already indicated, this is closely connected with Psalm 32. Now, here we have the prayer of the penitent, the man who has really been brought on his knees in the presence of God. In these opening verses, we have an invocation and the confession of David. Here we have David's cause brought before us. Now remember, there is the primary association of this particular psalm. This is the fourth of these penitential psalms, and so in order to understand this psalm, I refer you again back to the second book of Samuel, chapter 11 and chapter 12. In chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, we have the record of his fearful fall. In chapter 12, we have the time when he is restored to the joy of his salvation, restored to a true relationship with his God, because that Nathan the prophet has come along and seen him. See, David was visited by Nathan almost a year after the sin was committed. So therefore, in such a case, the typical sacrifices had all failed. They did not avail for willful sin. And particularly in David's case, it was deliberate sin, deliberate murder. Now David could only cast himself upon the sovereign mercy of God. The one supreme sacrifice of the cross accomplished what the types could never do. The latter pointed on to Christ and thus expressly disclaim any virtue in themselves. But what David required was that which would meet with God's approval and give satisfaction to God. Now look then at what David is saying right here in the opening verses of this psalm. He's crying first of all unto God. It's an invocation. It's a confession. He's saying, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Here we have a kind of impassioned cry. He looks at himself and he sees himself as the guilty sinner. He sees himself as the transgressor, the one who has violated God's revealed will. He says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity." He sees himself as having been made filthy because of sin. "Cleanse me from my sin." So here the man is crying out to God because he sees himself as God sees him. He's admitting here that he has transgressed God's law. He also confesses that he is not clean enough for God's presence. He needs to be washed. He needs to be washed from his iniquity. He needs to be cleansed from his sin. You know, it's a very remarkable thing back in the book of Exodus, when God was giving all the instructions to Moses concerning the ritual and the ceremonials of the tabernacle, that when Aaron, who was the brother of Moses, was to be inaugurated into the priesthood and would become the representative priest for the nation of Israel, one of the first things that had to be done for that man after he was called of God was this: he had to be taken to the laver, and there he had to be washed all over. Then not only so, but day by day as he functioned at the altar before men and went inside to function in the presence of God, he had to continually wash his hands and wash his feet. The Bible teaches this, that only those with clean hands can function in the presence of God. God wants men and women who are clean. When you come over to the New Testament, the great Apostle Paul emphasizes this same truth when writing to his young friend Timothy. He said that in a home there's all kinds of vessels made of different metals or made of different materials. Some are gold, some are silver, some are wood, some are earthenware. And they're used in different places. Some are used in the kitchen. Some are used in the dining room. But whether they're used in the kitchen for cooking purposes or used up in the dining hall for serving purposes, there is one thing essential for them all. They must be clean. Only clean vessels should be used, and only clean vessels will be used by God. Therefore, says the Apostle, if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. Back in the Old Testament, the priest who functioned in the presence of God had to be a clean man. He had to have clean hands. He had to have clean feet continually to function on behalf of his fellows and function in the presence of God. So only those with clean hands could do this. Now then, David in this psalm sees himself as one who has been defiled. He sees himself as unclean. And so he's saying in his heart, and he's crying out to God with his confession, and he is asking God, according to his loving kindness, and according to the multitude of his tender mercies, please, he's saying, blot out my transgressions. That's something that David couldn't do for himself. David had tried to cover them up. He couldn't undo them. You know, there are some sins that can never be undone. For instance, if a man was addicted to alcohol, and someday he was to take too much and get drunk, it could be that that man could be made sober again. He could undo the thing that's been done. He could be sobered up. But then, if a man has been addicted to certain things, he can overcome these things. But there are other sins, if they're committed, they can never be undone. Now the sin that David had committed could never be undone. That was obvious. He wronged Bathsheba. He had wronged Uriah. He had wronged his own soul. But therefore he realizes this, but what he says is this, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He could never undo them. And he himself could not blot them out. But he's asking God to do it. And he's asking God to do it according to the multitude of his tender mercies. He's thrown back upon the mercy of God. How much this reminds us of what the Lord Jesus Christ taught when he was here on earth. When he told the story of the man who went into the temple and wouldn't as much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." David is actually doing the same thing here. He's smiting, as it were, on his breast, and he's saying, I'm the transgressor, I'm the sinner, according to thy tender mercies will you blot out my transgressions, wash me from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. David has the desire here to be a clean man in the presence of God, to have an acceptance with God, to have his past blotted out, and to be placed in the true relationship with a holy God so that he can function before God. There seems to be a very intense contrition here with David. He says, now I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Try and grasp the depth of meaning behind these words. David is trying to view the whole situation, taking in his whole life from the start. In plain words, he's saying this: I was a sinner when I was born. I have grown up in sin. It's something that's in me. I'm a sinner by nature. I'm also a sinner by practice. For he says, I've sinned. I've done this evil in thy sight. However, while it is true that he's confessing his sin, there's an intense contrition here. This is, my sin is ever before me. And he's proving to his own soul and confessing it before God with this deep expression of contrition. I'm a sinner by nature, and a sinner by practice. You know, my friend, this is truth that we've got to face today. There are so many people who want to point the finger at other people and point them out as being sinners, but they fail to point the finger backwards towards themselves. They seem to think that the Bible says all have sinned except, but there's no exceptions. God didn't accept you or me. We're not exceptions to the rule. The rule is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We may not all have committed the same sins, perfectly true, but the fact is, we're all equal in this: we've committed sin. And whether you are guilty of a great sin in your estimation, or you're only guilty of a minor infraction of the law, nevertheless, if we break the law, we're sinners. So therefore, we have all broken God's law, and we all stand to be condemned. And David would teach us a lesson here, for David confesses his sin. Now, when you come to verse 6, there is an indication here of the divine requirement. Behold, says David, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Is it possible that in the year between the time that David fell and the time that he confessed his sin, that during that time he may have been carrying on with all the mechanics of his religious ceremonials, professing truth in an outward way, but yet in his heart was far from God? Things were not right between his soul and his God. Now he confesses the truth here in verse 6. Behold, he said, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. You see, my friend, it's so easy to put on an outward show, like a religious garment, to profess to be what we're not. It's so easy to attend the service. So easy to carry the Bible under our arm. So easy to use religious phrases on the Sunday, and yet in our heart to be far from God. Now God desires, says David here, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Here then is the indication of the divine requirement: God's desire, a sincere heart. Now, my friend, let me ask you right now, have we ever faced up to this? What is it that God requires of us? But now he goes on from there, and we find here he requested pardon and resulting joy. He's imploring God now. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Now notice what he's saying. Purge me. Wash me. Make me. You see, he's asking God to do something for him. What David has tried to do is of no avail. Now he's casting all his burden upon the Lord. If you'll purge me, I'll be clean. That's what he was saying in verse 2, cleanse me from my sin. Now he's saying, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Then he's saying, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. You know, that night in the upper room when the Lord Jesus Christ met with his disciples, and he took the basin and the water and the towel and was washing their feet, he came to Peter, and Peter says, no, Lord, I'll never allow you to wash my feet. And the Lord said, well, Peter, remember this. If I don't wash your feet, if I don't wash you, you can have no part with me. Well, Lord, he said, go on, wash me all over. The Lord said, no, Peter, he that is washed needeth not but to wash his feet. See, we're always making mistakes like Peter. But here, shall we put ourselves right in the place here? Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Then after we've been purged from our sin, after we have been cleansed, after we've been washed, then he says, make me to hear joy and gladness. That's when the joy and the gladness comes. When we're brought back into a true relationship with our God, and everything has been dealt with correctly, and we've put things right between our soul and our God, and we're clean, then there is the resulting joy. We're able to praise the Lord for what he has done. Now, watch now when he comes to verse 9. He's still imploring God. And here he's requesting pardon again and the resulting testimony. Wherever there is true pardon, wherever there's true restoration, there will be testimony. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now, you see, he wants, as it were, to be restored right to this very place where he'll have a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God. It's not just a matter now of the outward show. He wants everything to be right inside. He realizes that God can read the very thoughts and intents of the heart. So therefore he wants his heart to be right with God. Renew a right spirit within me. That being so, he says, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now you wouldn't possibly pray that today. A Christian today wouldn't pray that prayer because he knows that wouldn't be true. But look, there's two ways in which it can be applied. First of all, let me say this. It could be there's an unsaved person and the Spirit of God is dealing with them, touching the heart. A bad, bad day for that person if God's Spirit was to cease to strive with them. Then again, take the case of the Christian. While the Holy Spirit will never leave that Christian, it's a bad day for the Christian when we close our mind and close our heart against the teachings of the Holy Spirit. So therefore we should be anxious that the Spirit that dwells within the Christian may have the liberty to teach us and guide us correctly. Then he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. See, here he is. He wants then to be able to bear his testimony in life. And he says, deliver me, restore unto me, then deliver me. At lying between those two things, here is a very interesting verse. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I ask you, my friend, how can any person ever teach others or instruct others if they're not right themselves? See, David wants to be right with God himself. Then after he has put these things right, he's able to deal with others and bear his testimony for God's. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Now, the last little part here that we'll mention today, verses 16 and 17, indicate again the divine requirement of a surrendered heart.